Let's read together the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the virgin birth of Jesus and His conception by the Holy Spirit. In the third point of the sermon, I'll be referencing the beginning of this chapter. This is the Word of God in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with the entire word of God that we have the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14, which we will read together right now. Lord's Day 14. Question and answer 35 and 6. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this morning the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and his conception by the Holy Spirit. This truth concerning Jesus is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith that has been confessed by the church from the beginning of the history of the church, but at the same time throughout the history of the church has been denied by many. But to understand the fundamental significance of this confession of the church, listen to the piercing words of the Word of God in 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. Denials of this truth, of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, are the manifestations of the spirit of Antichrist, which we know are present in the world and in the church today. This is, I repeat, a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith that we must believe. For if we do not believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, can come into the flesh by the conception of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. By faith, we believe this truth concerning Christ. We move on in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning to a consideration of the states of Jesus Christ. We've considered in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism in the recent weeks the names of our mediator, that he is Jesus, that he is Christ, that he is the only begotten Son, and that he is Lord. Now what the Heidelberg Catechism does, following the Apostles' Creed, is take us through the two states that Jesus Christ was and currently now is in. That is the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. Philippians chapter 2 is the one passage especially that puts these side by side and explains how Jesus Christ went from one to the other. It started with his humiliation, and in that there is the birth and the lifelong suffering and the death and the burial and the descent of Jesus Christ to hell. That's the state of humiliation. But from that state of humiliation, because he accomplished the work of God that he was sent to do, he was exalted. And that led to his exaltation revealed in his resurrection and ascension, and one day in his return at the end. The Heidelberg Catechism now, following the Apostles' Creed, traces that work of Jesus Christ. I'm using the language of state, the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. That word state is important. That word indicates that we are talking right now about the legal standing that Jesus was in during these times in his life. That's what one state is. And it can be one of two things. It can be either guilty or righteous. In the state of humiliation, which we begin this morning, we're considering the time in Jesus' life and the work that he accomplished while he was guilty before God. And now understand immediately, not with his own guilt. He didn't have any. And we'll see why in the sermon this morning. But he came to this earth with your guilt and with my guilt upon him. And during that entire state of humiliation, he did what was the result of that guilt, namely endure the just punishment and suffering for that guilt and sin. But having done it, The fruit was his exaltation. And we'll get to that later in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. But we begin this morning with that first step of Jesus' humiliation, and that is his lowly birth. And we focus on this morning what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on with respect to that birth of Jesus Christ, that it was a birth by the Virgin Mary, which came as a result of his conception by the Holy Spirit. It's that truth that I call your attention to this morning underneath the theme, Confessing the Virgin Birth of Jesus. I'd like to notice the following 3 points. The clear testimony of Scripture. In the second place, the covenant necessity. And then in the third place, the Christian response. Confessing the Virgin Birth of Jesus. The clear testimony, the covenant necessity, and the Christian response. The title of the first point of the sermon this morning is The Clear Testimony. I use that language deliberately to make the point that when one reads the Word of God, there is no other conclusion to which you can come than this one, that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God who came forth from a virgin named Mary because in her womb he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When you read the Word of God, there is no other conclusion to which you can come than that. And that emphasizes right at the beginning of the sermon this morning such an important point. And that is this. Ultimately, people of God, this is a matter of faith. And faith, when it comes down to it, fundamentally is this. It is believing the truth of God's Word. Faith is reading the Scriptures and saying with respect to the words of Scripture, I believe that is true. Unbelief is reading those words of Scripture and denying them and refusing to believe them as truth. Faith reads Scripture and says, that's truth, and I believe it. And nowhere is this more important than with this truth this morning. Because humanly speaking, it's impossible. And this is the manifestation of the power of God. This is the manifestation that God is God, that in a virgin, by the work of the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, eternal, became a man. We believe that this morning for one reason, because God says it. And what God says, we believe by faith. This is, I repeat, the clear testimony of the Scripture. And it begins already in the Old Testament that God revealed that Jesus would come forth from the Virgin Mary. I'd like to explain briefly a few passages now to show this clear testimony of the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Very well-known passage in Isaiah. Children will hear these words and be familiar with them, where we read these words, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The sign that God gave to Ahaz was something to come in the future, that from a virgin, Emmanuel would come forth. And now it's true that that word virgin could be translated as young woman, and pick up any modern version of the Bible, and that's what you would read likely. But there's a significant problem with that. It's a sign. God says to Ahaz, this is the sign. God says to the church today, this is the sign. If the idea of Isaiah 7:14 is that a young virgin, a young woman, is going to conceive and have a child, wherein that is a sign. There's nothing special about that. All sorts of young women throughout history have conceived and brought forth a child. The sign of Isaiah 7:14, and therefore this word is translated altogether properly because that's the meaning of it in this context and in other places where it's used. The sign was exactly this, that she was a virgin, but yet she conceived. The Old Testament testifies that Jesus Christ would come forth from a virgin. And then the New Testament passages and history make that just as explicit. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, where we read these same words, but now as they are fulfilled in history. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The fact that Mary was a virgin, but yet conceived a child, explains all of the elements of the history. It explains why Joseph did what he did. A very natural response. He finds out that she is pregnant. And what does he want to do? He's going to put her away. And that's why it took the angel saying, no, don't do that, because something special here took place. She did not commit fornication or adultery. She is conceived of by the Holy Spirit. This explains Mary's response. "How is it possible that I'm going to have a child?" she says. "When I knew not a man, when I knew not sexually a man." And therefore God says to her very clearly, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and from you is going to come forth that holy thing, Jesus Christ. The entire testimony of the Word of God is clear. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. What therefore is very clear is also the result of that. And the result of that, and this is what the Catechism emphasizes, is twofold. On the one hand, that through His conception by the Holy Spirit and birth of the Virgin Mary, He was perfectly sinless. And in the second place, what is clear from the testimony of Scripture is that through the way in which He came forth, He was also truly and fully a man. And both of those are important as we talk about the virgin birth of Jesus. In the first place, as I said, it's this truth that establishes the fact that Jesus was perfectly innocent. But before I get into that, I want to explain that there is something about this birth of Jesus that we cannot and will not ever fully understand. Think just for a moment about human conception and birth, and ask yourself the question, do we fully understand that? And yes, it's true that you can talk to scientists who will say, this is what is going on when a child is conceived and brought forth. But even they, I think if they were honest, would admit that there's something there that we don't fully understand. How to people can bring forth life in the form of a child. We don't fully understand how this takes place, and we confess that there is certain mystery with the bringing forth and the coming forth of life. That's true with respect to human conception and human birth. How much more true then is this truth, that the Spirit worked in Mary to conceive the second person of the Trinity in her womb so that from a virgin He came forth. And I don't hesitate to reiterate the point that I made at the beginning of the sermon, that because of that, what this comes down to is faith, believing that this is true. The Catechism contrasts the conception and the birth of us with the conception and the birth of Christ. Notice how we come forth in our conception and birth, as it said at the end of the answer to question 36. He covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That's the confession that we make this morning. As we think about Jesus' conception and birth, we contrast it with ours, and in this respect, the two could not be any more different. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Yes, we bring forth children, and we see the beauty of those children, and we love those children, but spiritually, we all know that this is what is true. I brought forth that child only covered in sin. That child had the original corruption of Adam that was passed down to all men. That child had the guilt of Adam that is imputed to all men that came forth from him. In sin do we conceive children. And now in contrast to that, we see Jesus Christ. His conception and His birth were altogether different in this respect. Because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, that conception by the Holy Spirit was the means by which He was preserved from that original guilt and corruption that you and I are conceived and brought forth in. Notice the Word of God in Luke chapter 1. Verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon me, thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God tells Mary that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. It makes you think of the very beginning of the Bible, which talks about the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters and the deep. That life-giving Spirit at the very beginning of the creation, that same Spirit now in an even more powerful and glorious way overshadows the womb of Mary so that the Holy Spirit conceives in her that holy thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So that as the Catechism describes it, this was true, that He was like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. And then in the answer to question 36, that with His innocence and perfect holiness, He covers in the sight of God my sins. The only way that Jesus would be preserved from that original guilt and corruption was through conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He was this also. He was perfectly innocent, righteous, without sin, because of who was conceived. Who was conceived was the second person of the Holy Trinity. As the Catechism says, God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God. If that's true, that the one who is in Mary continues to be true and eternal God, that necessitates also His sinlessness and perfection. He's God. And if He's God, by virtue of being God, that means He must be without sin, without guilt, and without corruption. So because of who came forth and because of how He came forth, He remained perfectly holy, righteous, and innocent. So we see the clear testimony of the Scriptures with respect to the fact of His virgin birth and conception by the Spirit, that it teaches His perfect righteousness and innocence. And then in the third place, the clear testimony of the Scriptures in the virgin birth is that He was also truly and fully man. When we think about the virgin birth of Jesus, we must not think of it as though Mary was some sort of surrogate mother to Jesus Christ. Our idea of the virgin birth must not be that there was some being, some life that was in some way just implanted in Mary, so that that life was not really a part of her, but just she was the vehicle through which He came forth into this world. That is not the proper idea of the virgin birth. It couldn't be that way. Jesus came forth from the very flesh and blood of Mary. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in her womb, so that from her, He came forth. And the importance of that is that that establishes the truth that He was truly and fully man. He wasn't some otherworldly being or life form that was just put in the womb and then came forth into this world, but He actually was part of the very flesh and blood of Mary, and the Catechism emphasizes that. He took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, that He might be also the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things. The testimony of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ was a man and continues to be now, just like you and me. The Word of God is clear concerning how He came forth and these truths concerning His righteousness and His manhood. It was necessary that Jesus Christ come forth in this way for the sake of the covenant of grace. We move now into the second point of the sermon and see the significance of these truths that I just explained as it relates to the covenant of God. There is the closest possible connection between the virgin birth of Jesus and conception by the Spirit and the covenant of God. That shouldn't surprise us when you think about what the covenant of grace is. The covenant of grace is not a peripheral truth of the Scriptures. The covenant of grace is the heart of the revelation of God in the Word and the heart of His work for His people. Intimately related to that covenant is this truth concerning His virgin birth and conception by the Spirit. Covenant of grace, as we know, is the most beautiful truth of God's Word, that the triune God is the friend of a sinful people, who enjoys with His sinful people, now no longer sinful because of Christ, fellowship and friendship, now and forever. So much, obviously, that we could say about it, but that's the heart of it. That God is the friend who fellowships with His people. And now I repeat, the virgin birth and conception by the Spirit is intimately related to that truth. With respect to that, notice in the first place that this is God's work of coming down, condescending to man, so that we might be His friends. Covenant of grace is that we are friends with God. But every aspect of the truth of salvation emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the fact that it is His will and work to make us His friends and for us to live with Him in fellowship forever. Never is it our work. Never was it our decree, this is what we're going to do to be friends of God. But always, at every turn in the Scriptures, is it revealed to us that it is God's work and God's will. He conceived of it in eternity, and He carried it out in time and history. And the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit teaches that powerfully. For us to be friends of God, for us to be exalted to life with God and fellowship with God, it took the triune God to come down to us. And that's what Jesus Christ did in His birth. He who was the second person of the Trinity humbled Himself and became a man. He came to us to be just like us with our sin and with our guilt. But in coming down to us and being born of the Virgin, the fruit of that is that we are brought up to have life with God. We see in the virgin birth of Jesus the willing condescension of God to us so that we might be exalted into life with God. In the second place, this connection between the virgin birth and the covenant of grace is that His coming forth in this way was necessary for us to experience that life with God. In the first point of the sermon, I emphasize two truths that the Catechism does that teach us concerning, number one, His perfect innocence, and number two, His true humanity. I didn't explain why that was so important, but here's why it's so important. It's so important for the covenant of grace. If Jesus Christ did not come forth in this way, you and I could not be the friends of God. He had to be brought forth in perfect innocence and holiness and as a true man. In God's eternal decree, He didn't say this is just the way in which Jesus is going to come to this earth, that I'll just do it by means of conception by the Spirit and in this virgin named Mary, and that's just the way it's going to be. No! In His eternal decree, it was, this must be the case. Because if these sinful people are going to be my friends, and I'm going to fellowship with them, He needs to be their Savior. And the only way that He is going to be their Savior is if He's perfect and if He's a man. And here's the way for those to be true: conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, so that He was qualified to go to that cross on your behalf and my behalf and to die for us, and so that His righteousness might be imputed to us. The cross and the resurrection have no effect, are of no power, unless Jesus Christ comes forth, conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then in the third place, the relationship between the virgin birth and the covenant of grace is that it is always through this Jesus Christ that we have this fellowship with God. Catechism says, "What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that He is our mediator, and that He covers in the sight of God my sins." He continues now to be our mediator. It's not the case that He came forth in this way so that He could go to the cross and defeat the grave and death, but then His work is finished. He came to this earth in the way that He did to remain as a man, so that, yes, that work could be accomplished on the cross of Calvary, but also this, that through Him always now and forever, we have fellowship and we have life with God. He had to come forth from the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, because we need the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Because in that Jesus Christ and through that Jesus Christ, right now by His Spirit, and one day when He returns and we live with Him in the new creation, we have fellowship and communion and friendship with the triune, perfect, holy God. Fellowship with God is always in and through Jesus Christ. And so, the conception by the Holy Spirit and birth from the Virgin Mary is intimately related to God's work of making us His friends. It was a necessary part of our life with God in the covenant of grace. We can go all the way back to the very first covenant promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He speaks to the woman and says, enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. Well, that seed in the singular had to come forth. And that seed, ultimately of the woman, was Jesus Christ. And all those who are in Jesus Christ. And here we see in His conception and birth, the coming forth of the seed of the woman to do exactly what God said in Genesis 3, verse 15, to crush and destroy the serpent and his seed by crushing and destroying sin. And this is why Zacharias, for example, in his song, reflecting upon the truths of the coming of Jesus and John the Baptist, says he has remembered his covenant. God fulfills his covenant promise in the coming of Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary. Beloved, what is our Christian response to this truth? True faith believes this Word of God, and faith responds. Faith responds in very clear and necessary ways. The response of faith this morning must be joy. Think about the truths that we just heard about. Not just words, but the greatest truths that you could ever hear. Answering our greatest need that a man could ever have. Bringing us to the greatest reality that one could ever experience. Life, fellowship, communion with God through His Son Jesus Christ now and forever, because He came to this earth to be just like us, but sinless. If that doesn't fill us with joy, there is nothing that will fill us with joy when we understand the greatness of what God does for us in covering our sin and guilt through Jesus. In joy, in our hearts always produces something. It produces worship. And let that be our Christian response this morning, worship. Just as the saints of God, when Jesus was born hundreds of years ago, responded with worship, let us respond with worship this morning. Just as those shepherds went to Him and worshiped Him, let us worship Him. Just as those wise men went and saw Him and presented Him gifts, let us give Him gifts of praise and worship, just as those angels sang out with joy, glory to God in the highest. Let us sing out with joy because of the glory of God revealed in the birth of Jesus. And let that joy and let that worship be on display today in your hearts. Let that be in this week too in our lives. And the response of faith is also this, a humble, selfless service of others. Yes, that is true. When we think about and when we confess as we do this morning, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus and the conception by the Holy Spirit, not only does that say something about my relationship to God and my joy and worship of Him, but that says something concretely about my relationship to one another. If I confess I believe this truth concerning Christ, it's going to have an effect on how I see and how I live with my fellow believer. And that's why I read this morning Philippians chapter 2, to point this truth out. And may the Spirit convict our hearts to live our confession of the virgin birth in light of this truth. Notice what we have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And notice this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then what follows doesn't go immediately to the cross. It will get there. But what follows that reveals the mind of Jesus Christ is His birth. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, remember last week, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, which led to the cross. But it started with His birth. As we think about this morning, the birth of Jesus, see the mind of Christ. And it was this, the one who was God, perfect, enjoying beautiful fellowship through all of eternity with Father through the Holy Spirit, willingly said this, I love my people so much that I'm going to become like them. I'm going to humble myself and become a man. And I'm going to take their guilt and their sin upon my shoulders and bring it to the cross. But that act of Christ, willingly, in light of who He is as the second person of the Trinity, to become a man like you and me, to be filled with shame and suffering, to live in a sin-filled world, to go to a cross, reveals the profound love that He has for you and me and the heart of a servant who lived for His people and died for His people. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let that mind of Jesus revealed in His birth, ultimately in His death, be in us. So that if we are going to confess as we do, I believe that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, what that is going to lead to is us in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than selves. It's going to lead to us not looking on our own things, but every man on the things of others. It's going to lead to a husband willingly and in all things giving his life for his wife. It's going to be to a wife serving humbly her husband. It's going to lead to parents every day humbly giving their lives for the spiritual good of their children. It's going to lead to children not living for themselves but living for other people. It's going to lead to parents and children who have their busy lives say, no, I need to take care of my parents in their old age. It's going to lead to us as a church caring for each other by being there for each other. It's going to lead to men giving themselves for the good of the church. It's going to lead to office bearers saying, I'm going to give of my time and energy to serve Jesus Christ by serving the flock in which He has placed me. It's going to lead to us when we worship God by giving, to give willingly and joyfully. It's going to lead to a lifelong service of God by having a lifelong service of one another. If we understand the virgin birth and Jesus Christ coming forth into this world, it will spur us on to a life lived to the glory of God's name, in humility, for the good of each other. Beloved, the testimony of Scripture is clear. Believe it by faith. The necessity of it reveals to us the wonder of God to save us and bring us into covenant life with Him. The fruit of it must be evident in our lives. Joy, worship, in the selfless service of one another. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Christ's birth and for the love of Jesus revealed in that birth. And we pray, Lord, that we might see in that our salvation and the necessity of it for our life with Thee. And we pray, too, that it might bear fruit in our lives so that we believe it and we live in harmony with our confession. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.